I now can sing since I've been redeemed.
I'm on the everlasting, everlasting rock.
I faith in Christ, my Redeemer King.
I'm on the everlasting rock.
This is the voice of hope.
Then roll, roll, billows roll. I'm on the everlasting rock of ages. Roll, roll, billows roll. I'm on the everlasting rock.
Hello, friend, and welcome to the Voice of Hope. This program is produced by Heralds of Hope Incorporated, a national and international gospel radio and literature ministry. Our goal on the Voice of Hope is to build up your hope in God and His Word through biblical exposition, interpretation, and application. Heartwarming hymns of the Christian faith are added for your encouragement and inspiration. I am J. Mark Horst, radio pastor and your host for the Voice of Hope. Thank you, choir, for that challenging song. And thank you, my friend, for tuning in today to the Voice of Hope. Today, we're returning to a portion of Scripture that we began studying together on our last program. It is Ephesians chapter 6, verses 14 through 20. This text identifies the armor God has provided for us as Christians so we can be victorious in our spiritual battles. Now, just before we begin our study for today, let's pray and ask God's guidance. Gracious God, our Heavenly Father, we rejoice in the word you have given. Thank you for revealing yourself to us in the pages of the Bible. Thank you for providing everything we need to live and walk in spiritual victory. And thank you for showing us how you want us to live. Father, open our minds and our hearts by the illumination of your Holy Spirit, so we can better understand your truth and apply it to our lives. I ask this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Our study today is a continuation of what we began during our last time, so I think a little bit of review is in order. The title of our study last time was Equipped for the Battle, and our text was Ephesians chapter 5, verses 14 through 22. As we began our study, we said that our text reveals two ways in which we must be equipped for the battle. The first way is the Christian's armor. Under this point, we began looking at the individual pieces of armor that are listed. We began with the belt of truth. We learned that the belt, or the sash, served as the foundational piece of all the armor. It encircled the waist, and it served to brace or anchor the other armor tightly to the body. It was also a holder for a variety of weapons. We also noted that truth is our primary weapon against Satan. If we are not convinced that the Word of God is absolute truth, we are fighting this battle, as it were, with one hand tied behind our back. Furthermore, we will not stand our ground if the enemy's assault becomes too fierce. Then there was the breastplate of righteousness. Again, we learned that the breastplate was often made of overlapping rings or scales or plates fastened together in such a way that it was flexible, and yet it prevented penetration from arrows and spears or swords. It usually consisted of two parts, one front piece and one in the back, and it was slipped on over the head and then secured at the waist by the belt or sash. It was designed to protect the vital organs of the torso. Our righteousness is through faith in Christ. At the moment of our conversion, His righteousness becomes ours. Once we're converted, it's our responsibility to demonstrate His righteousness in daily living. So righteousness speaks primarily of one's inward character. A righteous character, just like the soldier's coat of mail or his breastplate, will turn aside many of the enemy's fiery darts. Having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace was the next part of the armor we looked at. The sense of this illustration is that Christians are to be prepared with the gospel of peace to face the attacks similar to those which the ancient soldier met. The Greek word translated into the English word preparation speaks of a condition of readiness. While the soldier was to be shod so he could go forward unhindered in the battle, the Christian is to be shod so that in every situation he can carry forth the message of peace and reconciliation effected by the gospel. We also examined the shield of faith. We said the shield represents additional protection for every area of the body because it can be turned in the direction of any threat. We defined faith as belief and trust. Our trust in the promises of God allows us to detect Satan's lies and defeat him at every turn. Jesus is our supreme example of faith, and we will find great success in resisting Satan as we follow Jesus' example. But we must have full confidence in the ability of the shield to protect us. Now, that brings us up to the point where we stopped during our last time together. To refresh our minds, I will read again our text from Ephesians 6, 14 to 20. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. I remind you again that our text reveals two ways in which we must be equipped for the battle. The first way, again, is the Christian's armor. As we pick up our study in verse 17, we're instructed to take the helmet of salvation. Most of us know the function of a helmet. We've seen a variety of sports-related helmets, helmets for motorcyclists and race car drivers, helmets for construction workers, policemen, and soldiers. But why the analogy of salvation as a helmet? Well, one thing that caught my attention as I studied this text was the word take. In verse 13, we're instructed to take unto ourselves the whole armor of God. In that usage, the word means to take up in the sense of carrying or using something. But here in verse 17, the word take is translated from a different but related Greek word. When Paul said, take the helmet, the meaning is to receive it or accept it. That reminds me that salvation is not something you and I can just decide on our own we're going to pick up and use. Oh no. Salvation must be received as a gift from God through Jesus Christ. So picture, if you will, Jesus standing before you with the helmet of salvation in his outstretched hands. You need to reach out and receive it. In fact, salvation is the experience which makes all the other pieces of the armor available to us. I believe if a person is not able to use the other pieces of armor effectively, we have a legitimate reason to question whether they have ever truly received the helmet of salvation. Now, even though Paul associates salvation with the protection of the head, we know that salvation is not primarily mental or intellectual, but spiritual. However, the head is the command center of the body, the place where our decisions are made. In one sense, it is the most important member of the body. You and I can live without a foot, or a hand, or even an arm or leg, but injure the head, and the rest of the body will not function properly, and perhaps even die. If you want to be sure to inflict a mortal wound, you aim at the head. In our battle with the enemy, Satan will often aim at the head. He went after Jesus, the head of the church, to try to destroy him. In the wilderness, in the Garden of Gethsemane, and on the cross, among others. The father, as the head of the home, is subject to assault, because the devil knows if he can weaken the father, that will give him greater access to the wife and children. Pastors and leaders are a special target, because their defeat opens those under their authority to greater spiritual attack. I believe that's one reason why we see well-known Christian leaders with major moral failures. Yes, they are responsible for their choices, but they also face greater pressure and greater attack because of their position and their influence. One other aspect of salvation that I want to mention yet is the fact that salvation is an ongoing process in our lives. Just as it took faith for us to receive Christ as our Savior, it takes continuing faith to maintain salvation. The Bible nowhere teaches that once I accept Christ's forgiveness for sin, then I can live any way I please. Rather, it teaches us that those who are truly saved will walk in obedience to God's commands. But I can no more do that in my own strength than I can merit forgiveness of sin by my good works. It's impossible. After I receive the helmet of salvation at my conversion, I then continue to wear it as the Spirit of God perfects in me the character of Christ. The helmet protects my head, the seat of my mind, will, and emotions. It's here that I make decisions, and it's here that the battle is won or lost. As followers of Christ, we realize that our salvation has three aspects: past, present, and future. That awareness helps us to understand the need for the protection that the helmet provides. It brings us deliverance from our past. It offers us help in the present and hope for the future. And I hope and pray that everyone listening to me has put on the helmet of salvation. Now we move to the second way. That is the Christian's arsenal. Here in verse 17, we move from the purely defensive armor to the offensive arsenal of the Christian. An arsenal is a collection of weapons that an individual soldier or even an army has at their disposal. Specific weapons are designed for specific situations or offensive strategies. The first weapon in a Christian's arsenal is the sword of the Spirit. And we don't have to wonder what this sword represents, because our text tells us it is the Word of God. Now, a sword can be used in a defensive manner, but its main purpose is offensive. It is designed to break through the defenses of the enemy and to strike a mortal blow. All genuine followers of Christ know the power of this sword, because it is this sword that pierced through our self-righteousness and our intellectual objections to bring us to the place of surrender to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Hebrews 4:12 reminds us, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart." The sword is a weapon we can use against our own rebellious flesh. You know, our natural, God-given sensual drives want to control us, but the sword of the Spirit allows us to cut them down to their proper place. We also can use the sword of the Spirit in our battle with the devil. That's exactly what Jesus did in Matthew chapter 4. In responding to the specific temptations that Satan placed before him, he used specific portions of Scripture to parry the thrust and then counterattack. Here in our text, the word is translated from the Greek word rhema. There is some controversy about the distinction between the Greek words logos and rhema, but here's what Vine's Expository Dictionary says about the difference, and I'm quoting, "The significance of rhema, as distinct from logos, is exemplified in the injunction to take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Here, the reference is not to the whole Bible as such, but to the individual scripture which the Spirit brings to our remembrance for use in time of need, a prerequisite being the regular storing of the mind with scripture." End of quote. So a rhema is not something extra-biblical, some new revelation. It is simply being led by the Spirit of God to use a particular passage of scripture in a particular time of need. It's a little bit like when you spray the plants in your garden. You don't use every insecticide or fungicide you have in your cupboard. You choose the specific one that best meets the need. In our battle against principalities and powers and so on, the Holy Spirit brings to our mind specific words of scripture that we can use to effectively silence the enemy and launch a counterattack. The secret to success in this battle is being familiar with the sword. Do you remember what David said when he was facing Goliath and Saul gave David his armor to put on? David said, "I can't fight with these because I have not proved them." What did he mean? Well, he meant that he had not tested the armor and the weapons. He had no experience with them for their proper use. I'm afraid that's where too many Christians are with regard to the Word of God. They haven't used it enough to become effective with it. Brothers and sisters, you and I must familiarize ourselves with this weapon. We must study it, practice with it, and then go out and use it in the power of the Holy Spirit. If we do, we will find this sword more than adequate in any battle we have with the world, the flesh, or the devil. Verse 18 introduces another weapon in our arsenal, the weapon of prayer. We should be praying always with all prayer and supplication. Again, this is a weapon that can only be effective as it is understood and used. Some people see prayer like a shopping list. You take your list to God, and if He's feeling generous, you get what you want. But that's not a proper understanding of prayer. If you really want to know what prayer is, study the prayers of Jesus. Prayer is about discerning what God's will is and then acting in harmony with it. It's not about trying to twist God's arm to get what I want. Our text says that we should be praying in every situation. I don't know about you, but I find that statement challenging. Pray about every situation? Can't I handle some things on my own? Well, if I'm really honest, the answer to that last question is no, I cannot handle anything on my own. Jesus said to His disciples, "Without me, you can do nothing." If we really understood our own helplessness, we would pray more, especially as it relates to our battle with evil. We certainly need to be more realistic about our human limitations so we can more fully tap into God's power. Paul further states that we are to be fully alert to the needs of other believers and to remember them in our prayers. In our culture, with its emphasis on individualism and personal rights, we often miss the importance of the church, the body of Christ, in supporting each other spiritually and especially in prayer. Our brothers and sisters are facing the same kind of battles we are. Our prayers on their behalf will help to strengthen them and bring them victory. A final offensive weapon is listed in verse 19. And interestingly, Paul mentions this weapon as a prayer request. Notice, "Praying for me that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel." Verbal witness is one of the weapons God has given us to do battle with the enemy. It is also a weapon that many of us, myself included, are not as skilled as we should be at using. Why aren't we skilled in using this weapon? Because we have not practiced it. In fact, of the three offensive weapons listed here, this one is probably the one we're least familiar with. Often, it is the fear of men that prevents us from speaking to others about their spiritual needs. But you know, that fear is not from God. It is from Satan. Remember, our battle is not with flesh and blood, but with principalities and powers. Paul reminds us in his second letter to Timothy that God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner. Now, I know this is a weapon in my arsenal that needs more use and practice. I suspect that many of you would say the same thing. Let me suggest to you that we pray for each other in this matter and hold each other accountable for greater spiritual effectiveness. I'm sure Satan is pleased by our weakness in using this weapon of verbal witness because it prevents others from being set free from their bondage to his devices. But by God's grace and power, and with the prayers and encouragement of our brothers and sisters, we can be victorious and effective in this field of battle too. As you meditate on these truths we've discussed in being equipped for the battle, I close with Paul's words. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for providing everything we need for our spiritual victory. Thank you for Jesus, our example, who modeled the armor for us and demonstrated the effective use of the spiritual weapons in our arsenal. Thank you for the Holy Spirit, who opens our understanding and teaches us how to apply the principles of your word. Lord, give us boldness that we may declare the good news of the gospel with sincerity, truth, and love. I ask this for my friend and for me, in Jesus' name. Amen.
We will stand when the battle rages, trusting in the Lord, resisting powers of darkness with shield and sword. We will lift our eyes to Jesus when courage seems small, and we will find the strength to stand through it all.
The trial of our faith brings its reward, endurance for the battle in the name of the Lord. And the truth that keeps this hope alive is the promise that he gives.
When we face the greatest struggle, we will stand. We will stand when the battle rages, trusting in the Lord, resisting powers of darkness with shield and sword. We will lift our eyes to Jesus when courage seems small, and we will find the strength to stand through it all. We will lift our eyes to Jesus when courage seems small, and we will find the strength to stand through it all.
Thank you, Voice of Praise, for that song. My friend, will you be one of those who will have the strength to stand when the battle rages? The value of our study of the Christian's armor will be determined by the difference it makes in our choices. If our study of this subject stirs us to more effective use of our armor and a desire for greater obedience to God's word, then we've accomplished our goal. But only you and I can decide what the impact will be. If you've been encouraged in some way today by this broadcast, I ask you to write and let us know. One of our goals is to build up your hope in God and his word. So let us know if we're helping to meet that need in your life. Our email address is hope@heraldsofhope.org, or call us toll-free at 1-866-960-0292. or mail your request to The Voice of Hope, Box 3, Breezewood, Pennsylvania, 15533. Remember, you can request this entire series of teaching from Ephesians on audio CD. Ask for the series titled His Workmanship. Once again, you may send your request to our email address, hope@heraldsofhope.org, or call us toll-free at 1-866-960-0292, or send your request to The Voice of Hope, Box 3, Breezewood, Pennsylvania, 15533, and ask for your copy of the series, His Workmanship. Now, if you'd like to help support this ministry financially, you can mail your gift to the address I gave you, or you can donate by credit card by calling our toll-free number or by visiting our website, heraldsofhope.org. Truly, it is God's grace, accompanied by your fervent prayers and your generous financial support, that will enable The Voice of Hope to be on the air until Jesus comes in the air. Now, friend, I invite you to join me next week for another broadcast of The Voice of Hope. Lord willing, we'll be here to study the Word of God together. So be sure to join me. And until we meet again,
convictions are silenced, truth is obscured, innocence trampled, the lines have been blurred. Consciences crumble as morals decay, and all we have left are a few shades of gray. But there are still those who will not be dismayed, a remnant of God-fearing men. And we pledge to not be ashamed or afraid, to stand up and show we still can. Be strong in the faith, be strong in the fight, be strong on the line between wrong and what's right. Be strong in the power, be strong in the Lord, be more courageous than ever before. Faithful, determined, steadfast and true, willing to sacrifice everything to be strong. Champions of honor, heroes of faith, warriors of valor, empowered by grace. Cold to temptation, callous to pain, and even through hard times our vows will remain. Men who when tested refuse to deny the gospel we firmly believe. And whether it means that we live or we die, be certain that we'll always be strong in the faith, be strong in the fight, be strong on the line between wrong and what's right. Be strong in the power, be strong in the Lord, be more courageous than ever before. Faithful, determined.